You're about to hear a digitized message from the Lutheran Hour. All rights on the program and its copyrighted content are reserved by the International Lutheran Layman's League. Permission was granted for Concordia Theological Seminary to digitize this message. For more information on the Lutheran Hour, or for questions about special uses of this material, go to lhm.org or call 1-800-876-9880.
The following message was presented by Dr. Dale Meyer on the Lutheran Hour. It's titled, Why Love is the Greatest. Now here is Dr. Meyer.
It's interesting how some seemingly insignificant things stick in our memories. An incident I'll never forget happened in the fall of 1953. I had just started first grade. As she always did, my mom drove me to school and walked me in. She led me up the stairs to the first room on the left, the room where Mrs. Beauty taught first and second grade. I remember clearly that I didn't want my mommy to leave me that day. We all have times when we don't want to face the day ahead, whether that's in the first weeks of grade school or other times in adult life. We feel apprehensive, afraid, alone. Well, on that day, 46 years ago, I didn't want my mommy to leave me, but she did, and I survived. Why did I get through that little crisis? The answer is obvious. My mother stood before me and assured me of her love. I made it through because I knew I was loved. Love is our topic today, and a confusing subject it is. I confess that I have only a dim understanding of love. And when I watch TV, check the internet, or scan magazines in checkout lines, I see that our society understands love far less than I do. Some months ago, we heard in the office of a single mother with two school-age children. This mother has a busy social life. Too busy, in fact. Because the children can get in the way of her fun, she loads them up with cough medicine. The kids drugged to sleep, she and the boyfriend of the day are free to do what they will. Now, I venture to say that if the authorities would intervene to rescue the children, this woman would protest loud and long, "I love my children!" With a society so confused about love, who's to say what love is? The answer is God. His best-known exposition of love in the Bible is 1 Corinthians 13. St. Paul begins the chapter with these words, "If I speak in the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I am only a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have the gift of prophecy and can fathom all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have a faith that can move mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. If I give all I possess to the poor and surrender my body to the flames, but have not love, I gain nothing." Now, I'll add more confusion to the subject, not clarity. Paul talks about love almost as if it were a thing. "If I have not love," he says. That's different than the way we talk. This love seems to be outside of you and me. Verse 4 says, "Love is patient. Love is kind." This outside of us love is active. It's doing things. That also is different from our normal understanding of love. The feelings we call love motivate us to do things for others. For example, love motivates me to do things for my wife. Well, it should. But this love in 1 Corinthians, this love that is outside of us actually does things with or without us. The Bible says, love is patient. Love is kind. It does not envy. It does not boast. It is not proud. It is not rude. It is not self-seeking. It is not easily angered. It keeps no record of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. this outside of us, external love, is doing things, good things. In fact, Romans 13 tells us that this love is perfect in its activity. And whatever this love is, it's different in another way. 1 Corinthians 13 says, "This love never fails. Prophecy will cease. Speaking in tongues will fail. Knowledge will pass. But not this love, our love, this strange power that involves our feelings and emotions, our thoughts and our actions. Our love fails. We all know that, some of us more painfully than others. But the love the Bible talks about will last forever. In fact, it seems to be the only thing that will last. So what is this love? Outside of us, active, perfect, and unfailing. Love is not just an emotion. The Bible says that this love, outside of us, active, perfect, and unfailing, is also personal. What, or better, who is this love? It is God. 1 John 4, verse 8 says, "God is love." That's why love is the greatest. God is love. Love is not just an occasional characteristic of God, as we humans show ourselves sometimes loving and other times not. God is love. But since God is so much greater than you and I are, and since God in so many ways is hidden from our perception, God has made His being, His love, very personal. He made love incarnate in His Son, Jesus Christ. Love came down at Christmas, when the Son of God took on human flesh and was born of the Blessed Virgin Mary. God's incarnate love paid the price for your sins when Jesus died on the cross. The greatest love you can show is to give your life for your friends, Jesus said in John 15, verse 13, and that's what He did for you at Calvary. This love never ends, for Christ rose to life on Easter morning, never to die again. So today, He is active, He is perfect, He is unfailing in His love for you. Nothing can ever separate us from God's love, which Christ Jesus our Lord shows us. Romans 8, verse 38. To my knowledge, the Bible never says that God is faith. God is love, but He is not faith. God gives faith to us sinners because of His love. This faith has two aspects. First, God reveals objective truths that are necessary for our life and salvation. These are the teachings, the doctrines that come to us in Holy Scripture, in the Bible. While some people have dismissed biblical teachings as cold and abstract, they are not. They teach about sin in a depth that our unaided knowledge could not reach. And they talk about our rescue by Christ in a way we ourselves could never discover. The revelation of these truths in Scripture is the first aspect of faith. The second is that God's Spirit gives us confidence in the teachings of the Bible. This is the work of God in our hearts. Martin Luther expressed it well when he wrote about the work of the Holy Spirit. He said, "I believe that I cannot by my own reason or strength believe in Jesus Christ my Lord or come to Him, but the Holy Ghost has called me by the gospel." Apart from this faith, apart from knowing, agreeing, and putting your confidence in the biblical revelation of Jesus Christ, there is no salvation. By grace are you saved through faith, Ephesians 2, verse 8. So although God is not faith, faith is absolutely necessary. Hebrews 11, verse 6 says, "No one can please God without faith." So we live by faith, not by sight. Now, when we get to heaven, when the perfect comes and we see face to face, as 1 Corinthians 13 verses 10 and 12 say, then we won't need faith. But until then, faith is absolutely necessary. It is much the same with hope. St. Paul calls God the God of hope in Romans 15, verse 13. God is the object of our hope. St. Peter writes, "Your faith and hope are in God." Just as God is not faith, but gives faith in Himself, God is not hope, but gives us hope in Himself. And we all need hope. This past August, my wife and I visited a county fair in northern Idaho. The Bonner County Fairgrounds are on the edge of Sandpoint, Idaho. One of the buildings caught our attention. The sign on the building said, "Rabbits." Now, our daughter Katie had a pet rabbit for 8 years. Quite a character that rabbit was. So with those parenting memories in mind, Diana and I headed straight into the building with rabbits. The rabbits had been judged a few hours earlier. Walking up and down the rows of rabbits in their cages, we came across a girl, maybe 7 years old. She was crying because her dear rabbit had not won a ribbon. She had invested her time, her energy, her emotions, her love into this rabbit. She knew it was the greatest rabbit ever to live on the face of the earth, and the dumb judges didn't give her rabbit a ribbon. She was heartbroken. An adult, I guessed it was one of the judges, was talking to her. More than just give knowledge about the judging process, that adult was offering hope. Her rabbit was precious. Life wasn't over because the rabbit had not won a ribbon. We all need hope. When life deals us some bitter disappointments, you and I need to hear a word of hope. Instead of leaving you in despair, God gives that word of hope to carry you through. After all, since God raised His Son from the dead on Easter, He can certainly bring you through your current problems to a better future. This is a hope that will not leave you disappointed, because God has poured His love into your heart. And when you're taken to heaven, when you see your Savior face to face in unending life, you won't need hope anymore. "Who hopes for what can be seen?" asks Romans 8:24. So, these three, faith, hope, and love. Let's go back now to that little first grader who didn't want his mommy to leave him. "I'd like to tell you that such things don't happen to me anymore, but they do. Oh, they do. Many days I'm apprehensive about what's to come. Many days I'm afraid I'll be beat up. Many days I feel alone." You know how it goes. At times like that, you and I need someone to stand in front of us and say, "It'll be okay. I love you." You know where that best happens? Above all else, in the community of believers. That's the final teaching for today about 1 Corinthians 13, the famous love chapter. This chapter was not written for weddings. It was written about the community, the fellowship of the church, about people who gather to hear God say, week after week after week, "I give you faith. I give you hope. I give you love. I give you my very self. I'll never fail you. Child, it will be okay." Now, you might look at the church with criticism, even disdain. It is, after all, an institution that is often known by the faults and foibles of its members. You may well have been hurt a time or two by church members. But when you are in need, when you are hurting, when you are grieving, when, in short, you need someone to stand before you and assure you that you are loved and that it will be okay, then you need the church. You need the good news of Jesus Christ to pick you up and carry you through. In 1 Corinthians 13, verse 11, St. Paul says, "When I became an adult, I put away childish things." Do the mature thing. Be more receptive and less critical of the message of the church. Present rather than absent when the church worships. Focused less on those who have hurt you and more on the one who stands before you. It is not childish to admit that you are hurting and afraid. We all are in our own personal ways. In the gospel of Jesus Christ, God stands before you and offers you faith, hope, and love. His active, perfect, unfailing love, His very self. Yes, these three, faith, hope, and love. But the greatest of these is love. Amen.
Thanks for listening. We pray you've been blessed by hearing this message. This has been a presentation of Lutheran Hour Ministries.